Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
The place for which God designed us in His scheme of things is the place we were made for. Watch this. When we want to be something other than the thing God wants us to be, we must be wanting what in fact will never satisfy us.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Pharaoh, in time that comes, has a dream. And I really didn't intend to go into all this, but it'll get us to where we need to be. Joseph brought out of prison whenever the butler remembers there's a Hebrew that knows something about dreams and none of his wise men can handle this. So they bring Joseph out. He interprets the dreams. There are going to be 7 years of plenty. Do all you can to save all you can out of every garden and every plant you got. Because for 7 years, you're going to have way more than you need. But the next 7 years, you're going to need everything you got. Because famine's coming. You know what? I believe God didn't send Joseph to Egypt to save Egypt. God was looking after His people. In Canaan, Jacob, Joseph's brothers, all his family were suffering from the same famine. But now the one that the brothers had cast away years before was second in command in the entire world at that time. They came looking for grain. Guess who they had to ask for it from? They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And he had every right to say, off with their heads. But he did not do that. Instead, he had grace and favor on his brothers. I would have loved, there's a few moments in the Bible, I would have loved to have been there. You know, you probably got your top 10 list. Let me tell you one maybe you haven't thought of, but I've thought about this a few times. I would love to have been in the room the day his brothers brought Daddy Jacob to Egypt. For 15, 20 years, he has mourned the death of his son. Would you like to have been in the room the day the door opened up and he put his eyes on his boy for the first time in all those years? What a reunion. What a reunion. Bible says that Pharaoh loved Jacob, gave them the best land in Egypt, gave them Happy Valley, Mylon, and they thrived there for years. You're in Genesis chapter 50. Right at the end, we'll read from verse 22. So now we've kind of set up the story. Verse 22, so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. It's his grandkids, y'all. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Well, that sounds like a good end to this story, doesn't it? Look at verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. In other words, he made them promise him something. He said, guys, promise me something. Here's what he asked. He said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. Watch this. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, I want to read you one verse out of Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. It's just one verse, but I want you to listen to an interpretation or view of these few verses right here from the writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 22. He said, by faith, and really this is my sermon, listen, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let me read that again. By faith, everybody say by faith.
By faith.
By faith. Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. In other words, he spoke about the day that God had promised is coming when you're going to leave Egypt and you're going back home. He reminded them of the promise. He made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave them instructions concerning his bones. And so here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled Faith and a Box Full of Bones. So if the sermon is a flop, at least the title's pretty cool. Faith and a Box Full of Bones. Heavenly Father, you know what you want in these next few moments. And God, we're going to give this to you. Would you preach this sermon in such a way that those that you brought here to hear it, hear not my words, but yours in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man named Mark Victor Hansen. How many of you ever read Chicken Soup for the Soul? You ever seen those books? So he's one of the writers of that book. And here's a quote that he made at one point. He said, your faith determines your pathway. And your pathway determines your results. But first, you have to believe. Okay, I like that. I can preach on that. Here, let me give you that again. Your faith determines your pathway. In other words, what you believe will determine the direction you're going to walk in. Your faith determines your pathway. Your pathway determines your results. Because where you're walking, the direction you're walking, the end result of your pathway is going to have a specific result. And this pathway, if you were to walk that way, it would look very different, wouldn't have. So your pathway will determine your results, but first, you've got to believe. First comes the faith. So I want to preach about Joseph and his faith. Your faith determines your pathway, and it's proven over and over and over again in this man's life, because the bad times came, crossroads came in Joseph's life over and over and over. In a well, enslaved, in prison, he could have chosen so many different directions to take these moments of his life. But instead, we find out that his number one desire was to remain true to his God and keep his faith on the fact that he was not left alone. That God had a plan in what he was going through. The story of Joseph could have been, we got all these chapters in Genesis. His story could have ended very quickly. It could have ended so easily at the bottom of a dry well in Canaan land, except for his faith. It could have easily ended him being sold into slavery to Potiphar, except for his faith. It could have easily ended in a dark dungeon in Egypt, except for his faith. But here's an important point. It's not just about having faith, because everybody's got it. The Christian, we think that we've got the world market cornered on faith, that we're the only ones that have it. That is not true. Not true. I'll prove it to you very easily. It takes a lot of faith to get in a commercial airliner and fly it into a building and kill 3,000 people. You think they believed what they were doing was right? I promise you they did. They had faith. Evil men. Horrible, misplaced faith. But strong enough, they gave their life for it. Every atheist breathing in this earth today has amazing faith. Every atheist does. Now, they're not going to agree with my point. They'll fight it tooth and nail, but they have it takes a lot of faith to believe that everything came out of nothing. Five-year-olds know that don't work. You have an empty coffee cup and put a lid on it, you don't expect to pull the lid off and 3 days later and a kitten jump out of it. Because when it's empty to begin with, nothing comes out of that. It takes a lot of faith to believe that something comes out of nothing. Everybody has faith. So it's not a matter of do you have faith or not, it's what are you doing with it. What I want to talk tonight about is correctly placed faith. Because your faith must be correctly placed for it to be effective, for it to be powerful, and for it to be the kind of faith that determines the pathway that leads to the results that God wants for your life. If you want the right God-given results, you've got to have faith on the right object. Faith is only as good as the object that it's focused on. How many people in here have watched the Iron Man movies, the superhero movie Iron Man? If you haven't, that's okay. Let me tell you something about him. He's got this contraption in his chest that shoots a big bowl of light out. And this is how I've taught my kids faith. Faith, guys, is like a spotlight or a beam of light shooting out of your chest. And it will illuminate what you choose to focus that light on. So your spotlight of faith is shining on the object of faith that you're believing in. Now watch this. Whatever it is that you are focusing your beam of light on is what you are depending on to help you when you come to the end of yourself. Whatever it is you're focusing your faith light on, that's what you're depending on for provision, for protection, for understanding, for wisdom, for peace, for joy. You fill in the blank. Your faith light is illuminating what you are depending on to help you when you're not enough. And guess what? You're not enough. Neither am I. So a lot of people will take their faith light. I wish I had a spotlight with me right now. I'd shine it on some heads. Some people will take their light and they will shine it on their pastor. I've seen churches do that. They shine their faith on their pastor, and when the pastor leaves, the church, right? Have you noticed that ever in your life? Have you seen that happen before? Some people will shine their faith light on their spouse. When times get tough, when they don't know what to do, they run there. And then God takes the spouse away. Or the spouse leaves. You know what that noise means? Your life just went... You know what most people do, though? They take their faith light and they position the mirror just right so that it hits the mirror and shines right back on their face. Huh? Here's how that's otherwise titled. I got this. No, you don't. Hey, it don't take long to figure that out, does it? I ain't good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. Lord knows I'm not good looking enough to make it work. What's the object of your faith? I believe that Joseph proved over and over again that he had the correct object of faith. If you are in need of revival in your life tonight, if you're in a place where your life is broken, you're in a struggle, and whatever that struggle is overwhelming you more than Christ is benefiting you. In other words, you're crying out to Jesus, but you're really focused on the problem more than you're focused on Him. And I ain't pointing fingers, even though I'm pointing fingers, because I know what I do in this area. This is me I'm preaching to. But if you're in need of revival today, I'm going to tell you something. The primary cause of your spiritual sickness is that you have misplaced faith. You've got faith. You're just shining it on the wrong object. I want to show you three things that correctly placed faith will do for us tonight. This will help us. Well, let the Holy Spirit be the preacher, okay? Number one, correctly placed faith gives us correct identity. Every time I talk about correctly placed faith, I'm talking about faith positioned on Jesus Christ, believing that you are everything I need in every moment that I'm going to come against. You are all my provision. You are all my protection. You are my understanding, my wisdom. If I need it, you've got it, because all my faith is locked. All my hope is in Jesus. Amen? So that's correctly placed faith. It gives us a correct and a right identity. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You ever heard anybody say this? You are what you eat. One of these days, I'm going to walk into this church and I'm going to look like a tub of Blue Bell ice cream, tin roof. I love it. I'm not preaching about that again. I did that Sunday morning. You are what you eat. You've heard that, right? Have you ever heard this one? What you say is what you are. Huh? On the playground, you know you ripped that one off a couple times, Brother Mike. What you say is what you are. That's my daughter, Reagan. A story just popped in my mind. She'll have to forgive me later. This is a great story. We're gathered around the kitchen table one day. Reagan is probably about 3. What are you cutting? She's cutting me off. Stories from when you're 3 are okay. Taylor's ducked down behind the... Stand back. There you are. Taylor was in diapers. He was at the high chair. She's on her knees at the chair. And my oldest son, Colin, was there. And he was probably about 8, 9 years old. So Jennifer and I are in the kitchen. They're eating breakfast or whatever. They're eating a meal. Now, Reagan, at 3 years old, in all her 3-year-old wit and wisdom, was doing one of these things. Colin is a duty head. Colin is a duty head. She learned duty head from her mother. I don't even know what it is. All right, I did not tell her that. Colin was doing a great job of just ignoring it. Just head down, eating food. Taylor's in his diapers over there putting Cheerios up his nose or something. And Reagan is just letting it rip. Colin is a duty head. And finally, Colin had had enough. We're kind of watching this from the side. And Colin said, "No, you're a duty head." To which Reagan responded, "Oh, God don't like it when you call names." Hey, man, it's one of my favorite stories, too. Every once in a while, somebody in the house will call a name, and you know what Dad comes out with. God don't like it when you call names. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? What you say is what you are. You're a duty head. How about this one? Whatever you identify with will eventually become your identity. That's what I want to talk about for just a moment. Whatever it is that you identify with will eventually become your identity. So I see this in Joseph because he's surrounded by Egypt and Egyptians and their culture and their language. And in different phases of his life in Egypt, he's got all kinds of power and influence. But Joseph did not identify with Egypt. He was surrounded by it, but he kept his identity in the promise of God to his people. He kept identifying with his God, and so he never became an Egyptian. Our identity must be in Christ. You cannot have your identity to be Christ Jesus, remain in him, unless you are identifying with him on a regular, everyday, consistent basis. You can't identify with the world and then expect someone to watch you live and claim your Christianity is strong and right. I love my pastor says this, if you want to know what somebody believes, don't ask them, watch them. Because if you watch me long enough, you're going to know what I believe because I'm going to live what I believe and you will be able to identify what is real about me, whether I'm telling you that's true or not. I can stand up here all night and say, I am a cowboy. Yes, sir, I am. Yes, sir, I am a cowboy. Yes, sir, I am. But if I don't wear a hat and I don't own a horse and I don't do cowboy things, I'm not even sure what riding rope broncos or what. If I don't do anything that's like a cowboy, I can tell you that all day long. Are you going to believe it? No. You can go out there all day and say, I go to church on Sunday and I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. But when you identify with the world way more than you identify with him, guess what your identity really is? I love these verses, 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. I love that verse because when you study the words, here's what it really says. What kind of unhuman, unearthly love is this? I don't even understand this kind of love that would be so poured out on somebody like me and that it would identify me as a child of God. Listen, let me read further in this verse. It says that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, I love this part, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Until the day that I am glorified and finished, and I look just like him, my job is to keep my faith laser focused on Jesus as the object. And every day I am to identify with him so that the world and my Christian brothers and my kids and my wife, when somebody asked them what kind of man was he, they could say David Markham was a man of God. He identified with Jesus Christ. If your faith is misplaced, you can love the Lord, you can be saved. But if your faith is on something else, you're going to be misidentified. It's easy to look like a Christian at church. It is. But many, many Christians live under a different identity. And some of it doesn't appear evil or wrong. Let me give you an example. There's a lot of Christians that identify more with a disease process than they do their Savior. We even say it like this, I'm a diabetic. We even call it my diabetes. I'm depressed. Guys, I have a degree as a nurse. Listen, I'm not minimizing a disease process. I help people in their treatment of it every day. But that is not what I am. It may be what I'm dealing with. It may be what God is walking me through. It is not my identity. I do not call myself by a disease process. I am a child of God who just may happen to deal with something that the doctor's helping me with. How about this? A lot of Christians identify with their career. Their identity is based in what they spend 40, 50, 60 hours a week doing. God may have given you that career and that job. He did not expect you to take that as your identity over being his child. I'm a Christian who just so happens to have a degree and work in the medical field. Okay? So even it doesn't even have to be an evil thing. I don't want anything to take the position that God's given me identified with him in Christ. Correctly placed faith keeps our identity in the right place. Let me go to the second point. Correctly placed faith ties us to our God-given purpose. Correctly placed faith ties you to the purpose God created you for. C.S. Lewis, here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. Listen, this is beautiful. The place for which God designed us in his scheme of things is the place we were made for. Watch this. When we want to be something other than the thing God wants us to be, we must be wanting what in fact will never satisfy us. The thing God has designed for you to be from the beginning of time, he knew you before you were forming in your mother's womb, he planned you, he purposed you, he designed your path, and he made you just for a specific purpose. If you are in anything else besides what you were designed for, you will not be fulfilled and satisfied and happy. You can't bang a square peg into the round hole. You can try. That thing's going to be ugly once you stop beating on it. Amen? Joseph didn't tie himself to the purposes of Egypt, to the plans of Egypt, to the future of Egypt. Now watch. He was in Egypt. He was working a plan that would save Egypt and the surrounding areas, but he was not working Egypt's purpose. He was there because God had placed him in Egypt so that he could have the resources of Egypt to save his father and his brothers in Canaan land and to save them from the famine. He was in Egypt working God's purpose for God's people. He just didn't realize what was about to happen. It wasn't Egypt's purpose and Egypt's plan. It was God's purpose for Joseph's life. You were born with a purpose, a divine calling over your life. You say, I never amounted to anything. I promise you, the day you slip into the purpose that God designed you for, you would, I love where I'm at, guys. My life is not perfect. There are definitely struggles. These guys that I love so much, I'm texting them on a regular basis and saying, it just came loose again. Pray for me. And they do the same. Hey, we're in this together. Life is hard. It's difficult. If you're in a fight, expect to get hit from time to time. But I love where God has me right now. You couldn't come up and offer me millions of dollars to do something else. Because why? I'm born to be in this place. This is what I was created for. I don't even know where I'm going sometimes. But I'm enjoying it. It is like Christmas every day. I just wake up every day going, I wonder what he's going to do today. Some of you are miserable because you're fighting to be in a lifestyle and in a purpose you were never intended for. What if God wants you? What man Malin was telling me the other day about when he surrendered to God. How old were you in that story you were telling Heston and me? About 18 years old in the altar. He knew, he said, the day I tell God I'll do whatever you want, he's going to send me to Africa, and I don't want to go to Africa. That's what he said. But he finally got down that altar, and he said, fine. If it's Africa, let's go to Africa. Whatever you want. He's walking back to his seat, and the guy said, hey, I need some help. Can you play drums for me? God didn't want Milan in Africa. He just wanted him willing to go there, if that's what God said.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.